Thank you, Kathy, for the solo. It's a wonderful thing for you and I to be able to say that we know the Son of God has come. And He's given us an understanding to know Him. That is true. We are in Him. That is true. Even in God's Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Do you know Him as the Son of God? I might say in connection with folks going to Florida, I believe the Yorgies and Coxes are going tomorrow, and the Martins on Tuesday, and I don't know what day the Rogers parents are going. Tuesday. Well, that's Monday and Tuesday, and I'm sure we would all appreciate your prayers for us on the highway. I am told that I made a big mistake and said this morning in my ministry that we were going to Satellite Beach, and that's 70 miles north of us. We're going to Jensen Beach, but we're going to Ocean Breeze Park at Jensen Beach. So please don't write and encourage me in the Lord at Satellite Beach. I'm afraid I will not get the note. Now let us turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. By the way, I'm going up to Satellite Beach to a missionary meeting, and I guess maybe that's why I got confused. Chapter 2, and we'll read the 17 verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ, and if you have the revised version, I believe it's a little better, I have it in the margin of my Bible, the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The reason for the writing of these two epistles I tried to bring before us this morning. There was an error spread abroad in both instances. And the one that was spread abroad in the first epistle was in connection with those who have died in Christ. Those that have died and had gone to be with the Lord. The Thessalonian Christians who were alive were so taken up with the being saved and waiting for God's Son to come from heaven to reveal himself in his power and glory and to establish his kingdom. And they thought very definitely that those who had deceased, who died in Christ, would miss all of this abundant entry of the Lord Jesus back into this world where he was cast out. And the Apostle Paul gave them a special revelation in order to set their minds free. And I tried to point out that the very foundation of that revelation was the death and resurrection of Christ. And we sorrow not. He's telling the Thessalonians as those who have no hope. If you are here tonight without Christ, you are one that has no hope. And we sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he reveals himself here in this world. And then they are told just how it would take place, that those who have died in Christ would get first attention when the Lord speaks from the air and gives his shout. And then the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And this is the point, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever the Lord is, from the time of that rapture of our gathering together unto him in the air, there we will be also. And so you see, that gathering together established them and should have established them in the truth as to God's Son coming back from heaven. But in the second epistle, I guess some months had gone on, and the trial, the tribulation, and the suffering was so intensified in their experiences that someone started the error that the day of the Lord had come. And they were, first of all, in the tribulation of that day, and they were suffering greatly. And this had to be corrected. And this is corrected in the second epistle. It isn't the dead in Christ now that is alarming them. It's the living. Those of us who are alive, are we in the tribulation period? And I suppose the apostle, as he corrects these two errors, the second is corrected, especially here in the second chapter, that they were established in the truth, and they were again renewed in their strength. I say their strength because the joy of the Lord is your strength, and in their blessed hope. My, how we need to be a people that has hope. It maketh not ashamed, you know, your hope. And you'll find that in the first chapter of this this second epistle, hope is left out. it's left out what he speaks of their faith and their patience in this tribulation. Now you say, well, that was all right for those people way back, but we are all established in it today, and we just know what is going to take place. And I sometimes wonder maybe how much we actually do know. I spoke this morning to you of speaking, some of us here, to a professional preacher over here about 3 miles east of Gettysburg. And he was very fervent in the gospel. And I told you some of the things we spoke about. But do you know that he very plainly told me that there are only 3 colleges or seminaries today that are sound. Now think of that. That are sound in the faith. Now I'm just telling you what he told us. And Biola was one of them out in Los Angeles, I believe, California. And the other was but at Winona Lake. And that is out in Illinois. And of course, that's the school where he got his Christian education. And the third one was Dallas. And he very emphatically told us that he believed that these 3 schools were the only solid ones. I'm speaking of colleges now and seminaries, not just Bible schools, are the only ones that are actually sound in the faith. There is error fast coming in them all. And many of our preachers today and theologians I am getting afraid of. I was reading a synopsis of the Bible, and by the way, I'll mention his name. It's Baxter. And my, what a giant he is in the things of God. And I had enjoyed his synopsis so much till I come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and if you have, read it. Why, he actually believes that we're going through the tribulation, and there's only one coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I agree with him to a great degree there is one coming, but I certainly do not believe that we're going through the tribulation. My Bible tells me that I turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who has saved us from what? I don't care if you shout it out. The wrath to come. And mark you, I don't care if it's a Baxter, I don't care who it is, I don't care if you've graduated from 6 to 8 seminaries. I don't care. If you tell me that we are going, the church is going through the tribulation, I say it's false. And I say all that you're doing is taking my strength and my hope and my joy from me. I'm saved from the wrath to come. The gospel has been preached to me in power and with much assurance and with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And I believe that the truth is what sets us free. And I don't want to get entangled and engaged in all that's going to take place when all of these bowls of wrath are being poured out on this poor, godless world. Tell me, as you sit in your seat there this evening, when do you think the Lord is coming? And when do you think he's coming for you? Or are you worrying and laying out all of these incidences that are taking place in the world today? And are you tabulating and saying what'll be next, and this'll be next, and that'll be next? Well, just keep that up, and you'll find that you'll get bogged down, that you'll lose all of your joy and all of your hope and your strength eventually in Christian things. That's why the Apostle Paul says right away in verse 1, now we beseech you. I'm calling you alongside of me. I want you to think like I do. That's what he is saying. He's not commanding them. He's beseeching them, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice that little word by is in italics. It's an insertion. Just leave it out. And by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him. That new revelation that he gave in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you could put right in there our gathering together unto him in the air. That's what he's saying. And what a blessing that is. I don't know how many times I've said already I'll be going for almost 5 months to Florida. I may not see you to April unless we meet together in the air. And I know that every Christian that I've ever met, and I have moved around quite a bit in the last 5 or 8 years, every Christian I've ever met, I'm going to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so this is what the apostle is telling them. He's laying out now the events that will take place in their proper order. He's correcting the error that has taken place. And so the first event for you is that gathering together unto him in the air. Oh, when I think of some of my dear elderly brethren that preached so clearly in years gone by from the platform on the hill, and I think of one dear old brother that said, when the Lord Jesus expired on that cross, when he accomplished his decease at Jerusalem, dying on that cross, the clock of prophecy stopped as far as the church is concerned. And the church now is gathered in a parenthesis, as it were. Oh, I know there is foreshadowings. Foreshadowings of what will take place in days to come. But the clock of prophecy stopped, and it will not start up again in connection with the church until after the church is raptured to heaven. Oh, don't you love that? I love it. I love to think that I'm just hanging here in a parenthesis. I have been brought in before the Lord blesses the nations and the nation Israel. And I'm part of the bride of Christ, his body. It's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we're going to meet one another in the air. And it's a togetherness. Oh, I love that word, together. You know, we're gathered together unto him. The very same one we're going together to in the air. We gather together unto him every Lord's Day morning. And how are we gathered? The Holy Ghost gathers his people around himself, gathered unto his name. He's in the midst. And we break a loaf of bread, and what do we signify? Communion with the body of Christ. Isn't that blessed? Huh? Oh, communion with the body. Sometimes they say you're awful narrow. I say my heart is enlarged. I have communion with the body of Christ. That's why we break that one loaf. Why, a brother said to me not long ago, he said, I think maybe we're putting too much emphasis on the Lord's Supper. He said, it's just a remembrance meeting anyhow. I said, bless your soul, it's far more than a remembrance meeting. Thank God for that. But I signify, when a brother breaks that loaf, that I have communion, and I'm in that one body, with the body of Christ. And brethren, while we may have individual cups, never let us take and break that bread up in little wee sections, because the body of Christ is one. And what a blessing this is to our souls when a brother rises up and breaks that loaf. You know, when there's division in the body of Christ, what does it signify? It signifies that Christ is torn apart. That's what it means. Is Christ divided? When I say I'm a Paul or Apollos and follow a man, what does Paul say? It's affecting his work. It's affecting his work. Was Paul crucified for you? Was Apollos? Was Peter? It affects his work. And when you were baptized, were you baptized in the name of Paul or some other man? No, you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That affects his name. Oh, when you see what division in the body of Christ causes, it ought to bring us down on our knees with tears when we think that the person, and know that the person and the work and the name of Christ is affected. And this is what the devil is working hard at, to show that there's division and show it to the world in the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus prayed that they may be one as we are. Oh, this is enlargement of heart, brethren. Hold it fast. Our gathering together unto him. And now he says, don't be shaken in your mind or troubled, neither by spirit. Notice this, by spirit. The Apostle John said there are many spirits going out into the world. And don't you be troubled by a spirit. And every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh is of the spirit of the Antichrist. And there are many spirits going out into the world. And don't let any spirit of any kind, if it's energizing any man, influence you otherwise. And then the next thing is, or by word. If somebody comes and preaches by word, nor by letter as from us. Here must have been a forged letter to these Christians stating this error that had bogged them down. And that the day of the Lord is at hand. It's not at hand. And this truth is just as fresh as any truth I know of today. Because of the trials, the tribulation, the wars, and the rumors of wars, and nothing settled in the world, that Christians are looking at it as though the tribulation has already begun, and the day of the Lord. Well, let no man deceive you. And then the apostle goes on to speak of what shall take place. There'll be a falling away first, before the man of sin is revealed. There's going to be a man of sin revealed, and he's called the son of perdition. But before he is revealed, there will be a falling away first. And by how you read in the second epistle of Timothy, First Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, heady, high-minded, and so on. This all has to take place. And I believe that it'll take place in its fullness after the rapture. I believe that the apostasy in its fullness will take place after the church is raptured from heaven. It's the church raptured to heaven and then the falling away. And then that son of perdition interpretation will be revealed. And when I think of days gone by and of magazines that have printed and put articles in of this one and that one they thought was the Antichrist and how it all fell through, and even today some of those magazines aren't in print due largely to the error that they were found in. But the falling away takes place, and then the man of sin is to be revealed. Now you get some of his character here. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I believe this is Christendom. It's religion, as you have it in the world today, especially Christendom, that has come to full development. And it's like you have the king of Babylon saying in Isaiah, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And this is what you find that will take place in man that is developed fully in Adam and not Christ. We read in Adam, all die. Through one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men for all of sin. This is Adam fully developed. He's a man without God, and he's religious. And you'll find him connected even with the temple of God and worshipped as such. Oh, when you think of what is going to take place just here in a few hours' flight from us in Jerusalem, that temple that will be constructed, to think of it, there'll be a man, a religious man, and he will enter that temple, and he will sit in it, showing himself as he is God. Notice his antagonism. Notice his arrogance. Notice his self-exaltation. Oh, when you think of this man, and he's going to he's going to draw men to himself. And because he's going to draw men to himself is because of what is going to take place in the tribulation period. And I'd like for you to just turn with me now to Revelation chapter 6, where we will see this man. If you look at Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you have breathtaking chapters. Chapters 4 and 5, you get the unforgettable throne in chapter 4. Oh, surrounded by that beautiful rainbow. And you will find that throne is filled. Then in chapter 5, you see the scroll which contains the judgments of this world. You will find them changing hands from the one that sits on the throne to the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when John looks at the lion of the tribe of Judah, he beholds a little lamb. But in the hand of this little lamb is the scroll. And now when you come to chapter 6, you come down from the ivory palaces into the rebel planet Earth. And what do you find there? Well, you find the lamb right away in the first verse, opening one of the seals, and a noise of thunder, and the four living creatures saying, "Come and see." And oh, notice what they see. A white horse, and one sitting on him, he had a bow. But notice he doesn't seem to have an arrow, just a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Oh, here he is on the white horse, and he's moving with a bow in his hand. No arrow in it, but he's conquering and he's going to conquer. And you will find that God himself will send a strong delusion that men will believe a lie because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And oh, when you think of a man like this, and notice a little bit about him. There he is, and he has this bow, he's on the white horse, and what is he doing? He's deceiving in his conquering. And he has that spiritual wickedness in the highest place. And the coming events, even now, cast their shadow upon this. When you think of communism, communism is in every nation, I think, in the world today. And I think that communism is man without God. And he's seeking to conquer wherever he goes without bloodshed. And I believe that this, even today, is a shadow that will come in all of its fullness in the day when this man of sin is to be revealed. And the apostle says in verse 5, he says to them, "Don't you remember when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" Oh, how easily it is to forget spiritual things, things that are eternal, and to get taken up with passive things, things that only last for the moment, and to put our premium upon them when these eternal things that are everlasting and so important are forgotten. And then he says, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." And what is withholding him from being revealed at this very moment, this Antichrist, is you. It's the church. It's the Holy Spirit in the church. And what is he doing? He's withholding. The church is withholding. The Holy Ghost is withholding until he be revealed in his time. And then the apostle goes on to say, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." You say, what is the mystery of iniquity? It's the hidden energy of Satan in religious things. Oh, get a hold of it. The mystery of iniquity is working. And Satan loves to take things out of place and to put them in a place that will disturb you and shake you in mind and to cause you to be shaken upon that solid rock. And then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord, and here he tells him, the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and all deceivableness, verse 10, of unrighteousness in them that perish. And why are they deceived? Why will it perish? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Oh, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you haven't been delivered from this present evil age by the Lord Jesus who gave himself for you, do it tonight, for the time of deception is coming, strong delusion, and you'll believe a lie. I often see this foreshadowed today. I see it in religious circles, that men will believe a lie in preference to the truth. You will find people flocking to places where the truth isn't preached in simplicity and in godly sincerity. Why? Because Satan's energy is hidden religiously in spiritual things, and the mystery of iniquity is now working. And notice why the strong delusion, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This word righteousness doesn't seem to be used too much today. And yet I believe in the divine epistle of the gospel, Romans, the epistle to the Romans, I believe righteousness is possibly put forth as a truth that is even equal to love. Love. Righteousness. You have to be brought to God in righteousness. God has to have a righteous foundation upon which to set you. And you must be clothed in righteousness. Nothing shall enter into heaven that defileth. And oh, what a blessing it is to be brought to God in righteousness. God's love was displayed in all of its fullness. Christ himself took the witness of God as to what God was and is right into the presence of sin and death. And there he proved that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, how he foiled Satan right into the presence of sin and death. Satan's power could only lead down into death, and right in the presence of Satan's power, the salvation to everyone that believes. But oh, now he turns. He turns from the man of sin. He turns from the Christ rejectors, those who will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And he turns to these Thessalonians, and he again seeks to encourage them and to show them the blessedness of those who cleave to God's grace and the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Do you do that? How often have you and I just thanked God for every brother here at Greenwood Hills, and sister, of course. Thank God always for the saints at Greenwood Hills, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Oh, don't be afraid of God making choice of you to salvation. Why, his heart is so big that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Thank God that he chose you from the beginning unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. He had his Son to die and to have him glorified, and the Holy Spirit sent down in order that you might, through sanctification of the Spirit, be set apart for blessing through the belief of the truth. All these things go together. Your salvation doesn't depend on yourself, but it depends upon God who has chosen you. If He hadn't chosen me, I would have never have chosen Him. And I thank God for His fervency in this, that He sent a Spirit, His Spirit, that would convict and convince me of sin, righteousness, and judgment, in order that I might come to the place where I would believe the truth. And if you ask me about the kind of faith that saves a man, it's like that empty hand of the beggar that's reaching out as you pass by. Possibly he's a blind beggar and nothing in his hand, and he's reaching out that it's something maybe placed in that hand, a nickel or a dime. And you reach out that empty hand of faith and receive God's gift of eternal life, which is in Jesus Christ your Lord. And God hath chosen you from the beginning for it, and He has sanctified you by His Spirit and through the belief of the truth. And He has called you by our gospel. Oh, I love that. It's the gospel of the glory of the blessed and happy God. It isn't just the gospel of the Pharisee gate to save you from hell. Oh, God has saved you to deliver you from this present evil age or world. And it's the gospel of the glory whereby we are going to be admired. That is, Christ is going to be admired in all that are recipients of the gospel in that day of revelation, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, when I think that God Himself so loved His one unique Son that He's bringing many sons to glory. And the apostle goes so far as to say we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, brethren, oh, brethren, because of this, stand fast and hold the tradition. And I have underscored it. I love the tradition. I hear people say today, get away from the traditions. Don't you get away from the traditions. The Apostle Paul laid down these traditions. And they are precious, and they are the Word of God, and they have been taught it, which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. And don't you hoodwink, or don't you think that you shouldn't put any premium on tradition, or the Word of the Bible, or the epistles. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. Oh, this everlasting consolation. He's the God of comfort and consolation. And the Apostle Paul says He is able to comfort those with the comfort wherewith He was comforted. Do you have consolation and comfort for those that are in sorrow or in trial? Are we a blessing and a help to them? That is the thought here. Everlasting consolation. And when you believed the gospel, there was everlasting consolation for you. Not the great tribulation. Not the wrath that's going to be poured out upon this godless world. Consolation and good hope through grace. Oh, hope. Hope. Do you know that there's a verse that says we're even saved by hope? And these Thessalonians were saved by that blessed hope of the soon coming, the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved from being bogged down and shaken in mind and spirit because of what was coming upon them. And brethren, far more may come upon us than what has already come upon us and is coming upon many at this very moment. Far, far worse may come upon us, but not that tribulation that shall try all men on the face of the earth. But could you be consoled when it comes? Could you say, if you were laid hold of and removed out of this chapel tonight by authorities, could you say with the Apostle Paul, I'm a prisoner of the Lord? And could you say that being a prisoner of the Lord, he's going to reveal himself in me? And through this trial, the peaceable fruits of righteousness are going to be developed. In the tribulation, there's no peaceable fruits of righteousness. There's no consolation. There's no comfort. Nothing but the wrath of God and everlasting, everlasting sorrow, remorse, and suffering. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, is the ultimate end. But oh, thank God for everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Oh, I told you this morning about 8 or 10 families, I suppose, of young people, possibly 10 families. And they have been saved, and they're enjoying their salvation. But oh, they want to have ministry that will establish them in the faith and give them a stability wherein they can stand. One dear young man with a family said, tell me, how can you set your mind on things above in a world that is in such turmoil? Here he stood right next to me. And how would you answer a question like that? Well, I just said, my dear brother, calling him by name, don't make this world your model. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that you possess. I know D.L. Moody once said, you can't keep these bad birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from roosting in your hair. And isn't it a blessed thing to have your mind and your affections set on things above and not on things beneath? For you have died in the death of Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And you know, if the time should come, such as came to John Wesley, that in the days of he was a horseback evangelist, riding through a woods, and a robber came out on each side of him, and they got his horse by the bridle, and they said to John Wesley, money or your life? And John Wesley looked at him, as far as my money is concerned, you can search me, I don't have any. But he said, my life, he said, you couldn't take that. Oh, no, he said, it's hid with Christ in God. And the one robber said to the other, let the old fool go. And I believe that if we so live in this world, that our affections are set on things above and not on things beneath, you might be called an old fool. But thank God for a fool for Christ's sake. Oh, what a blessing the gospel is to us, brethren. And let us pull up our belts and the straps, and let us walk circumspectly in this present world, witnessing to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus till he comes. Oh, he went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. May we go home with these blessed truths in our hearts, knowing that it won't be long, and perhaps today, perhaps tonight. I wish he would come before the Cox and the Yorgies and the Martins and our dear brother Dunkerton and his dear wife leaves for Florida. Then we would all meet him in the air. I used to visit dear Mother Willard. We all called her Mother Willard because she mothered us all as a dear saint of God. And I used to try to comfort her in her 92nd year, I think it was. And I would say, to go to be with Christ is far better. But oh, she would say, but Charles, wouldn't it be nice if we could all go together? Well, even if we go singly, it's to be with the Lord. But oh, to go together, what a blessing that will be. To meet him in the air, to have that change take place, and to be ever with him, who died for us and rose again. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank thee for the apostle Paul. Though we speak of him being dead, yet liveth. And we thank thee that we are privileged to read his word tonight, which is incorporated into thy word, settled forever in heaven. And we thank thee for these events in their chronological order that shall take place in this world. Help us to be stabilized by them, that we might not be swept about by every wind of doctrine. We give thee our heartfelt thanks now as we separate one from the other. We do want to learn to keep ourselves in thy love and in the patient waiting for thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.